Good morning. It's wonderful to be with you. And I'll be continuing this morning on the, I don't want to call it a topic, about what God is speaking to us with regards to fasting. And especially as we are going to start tomorrow with a corporate fast for 3 days, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, fluids only fast. And I just want to encourage you, if you haven't been here the last two Sundays, I really want to encourage you to go to the shofar online to where you can download the sermons and really go and listen to the two sermons that Entas preached on fasting. I think it is so clear, it is so well put out, and the Lord has really anointed him to break open the subject and what the Lord is speaking to us too. So I really want to encourage you, if you want more background, because I'm going to fill in a little, I'm just going to add a little bit and then just share something else with regards to fasting. And I was just, while I was sitting there, and I've taught on fasting before, but as he was preaching, I really sensed the anointing of God just breaking something open with regards to fasting. Because, you know, fasting is a, it's not the kind of subject, if you put it on lampposts and say conference on fasting, that you really get a lot of people. If you have a if you have it on feasting, you get a lot of people and tell them there's food, but you tell them there's no food, nobody rocks up. But, you know, and Entas has just really done such a good job of looking at scripture and establishing, this apparently important stuff, but something that very few Christians, well, they might know about it, but not a lot of Christians fast regularly, right? It's not something that sort of, when you look at Christians by and large and churches by and large, that it's something that happens regularly. It's most probably once a year, there's like a fast, or in the beginning of the year, people fast because they want to hear what God wants to do. And maybe there are some of you that have never fasted. Maybe there are some of you that tried fasting and it didn't work for you and you stopped fasting. But I truly believe it's something that the Lord, it's not something new. I want to say to you that it's not something new, it's not something fresh. It's actually something ancient. I believe it's something that has gotten lost in the church. Because I looked through scripture and it looked as if in the Old Testament the people fasted for a few reasons, and we'll go through some of that. And then it carries on through the New Testament. Jesus himself, Entas, spoke about it when John's disciples asked the Pharisees fast, and we fast, Jesus, but why don't your disciples fast? And then Jesus says, why should they mourn while the bridegroom is still with them? But there will be a time that why should they mourn? And he was actually connecting fasting to mourning, or a sense of grief or a sense of loss. And he said, but there will come a time when the bridegroom is taken away, and then you will fast. And it, right through the New Testament, we read about Paul. He speaks about often in fastings. And then I started looking at just after the canon of scripture, in early Christianity, they had a book that they wrote. They called it the Didache. It was basically a compilation of the teaching of the apostles with regards to Christian morality and practices. And it describes, especially for the Gentile believers, because the first Christians were Jews, so they had an understanding of a lot of the stuff, a lot of the rituals, a lot of the practices, a lot of the prayer they had a concept with. But some of the Gentiles or the pagans that came to believe, they didn't really know that. So, and they also realized that the apostles were starting to die, you know, and we've got to remember what these guys said. And so they wrote this book, the Didache, and in it, it speaks about a variety of stuff, on leadership and a whole lot of stuff, and baptism and how the early church did it. And it was clearly stated that for the early church, Wednesdays and Fridays, as a church, they fasted. Wednesdays and Fridays. They did it Wednesdays and Fridays because the Pharisees kept on fasting on Mondays and Thursdays, and they didn't want to fast like the Pharisees. So they decided not Mondays and Thursdays for us, but for the church, for Christians, it would be common practice on Wednesdays and Fridays to fast and to pray. Another thing that's interesting, that they had a, would you call it a ritual? I think that they prayed the Lord's Prayer as we know it. They prayed it three times a day as part of their expression of worship and prayer. And then I looked further through church history, and everywhere where God ever did something through people, through men and through women, you would find a huge part. It was commonplace, almost expected of the church to fast. But the last 100 years, if you look at history after the last great outpouring at Azusa Street, after that, prayer and, or fasting at least, maybe not prayer, but fasting at least, has sort of disappeared. And it's few and far between that churches and Christians actually fast. And as soon as you start speaking about fasting, the majority of Christians don't know, like, why should we do it? Why can't we just pray? I don't know. But it seems that the early church, and right through Scripture, there was this thing that the church fasted and prayed. And I believe that in this time, that it's something, it's not something new. So we're not bringing you some fresh doctrine. We're not bringing you some fresh thing that we, the newest thing on the block. But I do think it's something that the Lord wants to restore in His church. Remember in the beginning, or about a year ago, the Lord started speaking to us about love, and then He connected love and obedience, and then He connected it with identity. And I remember that we said in the congregation, we said, you know, if God speaks to us that He's our Father, if God speaks to us that He is love, and whatever He commands us is from a place of love and because of love, and that our love is expressed towards Him in the form of obedience, then it means that God's going to ask us to do something, to obey. So God would not teach us on obedience and then not give us something to obey, right? God doesn't just deliver sermons so that we can discuss theological topics. In fact, sermons are by and large not really food for thought, but rather instruction for obedience. Because the Word says if we're only hearers of the Word, but we do not do it, we deceive ourselves. We fool ourselves. So, I believe that as the Lord is speaking to us about, He's been speaking to us about Nehemiah, about rebuilding the walls, how he wants to rebuild where there's weaker places in the walls of the church. And then the Lord took us through that. And now the Lord is, I don't know how the Lord got from Nehemiah to fasting, but then I remembered when Nehemiah heard about the condition of the wall, his first response to this wall that was broken down and the gates that were burnt, his first thing that he sat down for weeks and he mourned and he fasted. He didn't just mourn. He mourned and he fasted. And then the Lord started breaking open this thing in Ezra. They also fasted. And then the Lord started breaking up this thing and opened this thing about fasting. And in the Send One Bible School, we're going to do prayer. And I believe the Lord's going to start speaking to us about more about prayer as well, because in the Bible, you hardly ever see fasting without prayer. And usually when I looked at revival history, whenever there was a revival, it was preceded by a people that fasted and prayed. So I'm thinking, God is setting us up and God's giving us the keys. God's giving us keys for revival. It's all right if you're excited about that. Contain it, but have it, okay? I believe that God is handing us keys for revival. But these keys are not ornamental keys. These keys are not things that we should put up in our shelf and display it and say, yo, no, the Lord spoke to us about fasting, and the Lord spoke to us about prayer, and the Lord spoke about to us about family and rebuilding the walls, and the Lord spoke about us to us about obedience. No, I believe that we need to use these keys to unlock mysteries. Because I wish I could tell you exactly what fasting done. I've read the Bible. I've read commentaries. I've read what a lot of great guys concerning fasting said. And there's not a lot. People don't know exactly what fasting accomplishes. I believe that there's things accomplished in fasting that we will only come to understand when we fast. Not when we first have all the knowledge and or first have all the understanding, but we get understanding by obeying and doing. We get knowledge by preaching. We get knowledge by teaching, but if that knowledge is not applied, it only puffs us up. It only makes us feel more spiritual than all the other people that don't know anything about fasting. So fasting, this teaching about fasting is not for teaching. It's not so that you can have information about fasting. It's so that you can examine the scripture, so that you can hear from the Holy Spirit, so that you can challenge your own thoughts and your own convictions concerning fasting. Because I want to tell you that just like Entas, I wish I could tell you that I'm the guy that fasts all the time. I don't. I particularly like feasting. I'm never short of a good feast. But I tell you, I'm a bit short of a couple of good fasts. And I have fasted long, and I've done a couple of one-day fasts and a couple of longer-day fasts, but fasts, I've done them, but I haven't been regular in that. And even a couple of us have been on a Daniel-type fast where we don't eat meat and we don't drink coffee, and we're still alive. Believe it or not, you know, fasting does not kill you. Maybe kill some of your fleshly desires, but it doesn't kill you. Contrary to popular belief. Who of you said, I can't fast? Yes, you can. Turn to the person next to you and say, yes, you can. And I've been challenged, and it hasn't even been a full fast. We've just been, and I'm looking forward to this 3 days at least. And I'm looking forward to this because even just forsaking meat, even just forsaking my double espresso or my Americano in the morning and later on in the day, even just forsaking that has caused me to start thinking at least about fasting. Because every time that we go to shopping, every time that Wendy and I plan a meal, our children were not on this fast, so they were eating meat and we weren't eating meat. And every time that our normal recipes didn't work. So we had to think. It got us thinking, and it was disruptive. It disrupted us. It disrupted our normal program. It disrupted what we usually buy. It disrupted our normal thinking. And it got me thinking. And every time I walked, you know, the corridor of temptation. And in the shops, you've already bought what you wanted. And then they make you stand next to chocolates. And cool drinks. And chips. And packets of biltong. They make you stand there and they tempt you. And every time I stood there, and usually I would give in to this temptation, and I had to stand there and say no to my flesh. And it got me thinking that fasting, I wish I could say that fasting was as pleasant as feasting. But I want to tell you what I am thinking is that fasting for the moment doesn't feel good. But afterwards, it produces really something special. Feasting for the moment feels good and makes you feel bad afterwards. So, who of you have ever overeaten at a feast and then promised yourself, I'm never going to eat again? Liar. Okay. So I believe that the Lord is stirring something with regards to fasting, and he's speaking to us as a household concerning fasting. Because I read in the Bible that there were people that fasted individually, and then there were people that fasted corporately. That Israel often fasted corporately. In other words, the people of God came together. A prophet usually said something. Ezra usually said something. And then the people would realize, man, what we're doing is not good in the eyes of God. And then they would repent. And then they would throw away their false idols. And then they would fast together. Not to get something. You know, because I believe a lot of people don't believe in fasting because there's not a lot of teaching on fasting. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I do think that some of the stuff out there concerning fasting is great. And I do think that some of the stuff out there with regards to fasting is hugely unhelpful. And I do think that we need to continue to search the scriptures to see what the scripture says about fasting. Because I believe it's the only thing that will give us the right point of view and the right belief with regards to fasting. And if we have the right belief about fasting, maybe we'll do it. And some of you say, but is fasting for everyone? My question to you is, why not? Why not? Why is it not for you? Well, it's clear in Scripture that it was part and parcel of the life of an early church disciple. It was part of their life. Now, I know that sometimes we are so afraid that we'll fall into a pattern of religiously doing something, but not for the right reason, and then we stop doing it, right? Well, some people pray for religious reasons, so shall we stop praying? How many people that pray for religious reasons and don't really connect with God? Does that mean that we should stop praying too? Because Jesus, when a lot of people give of themselves, of their finances, for religious reasons and not really from a pure heart, does that mean that we should stop giving? No, it just says that, it only means that when... And has explained it so beautifully from Matthew chapter 6, that when Jesus says, when you pray, when you give, when you fast, and then he describes it how not to do it, and then he doesn't stop there. He says, okay, so but this is the way that you do it. And we must look at, and some people say, but isn't like fasting in the Old Testament, isn't like the Old Testament thing? And then we've got to look at what carries through from the Old Testament into the new in practice. And we see that fasting clearly passes through. Clearly passes through. It was obviously, if the first church, if the early church, if the early believers wrote down that the apostles spoke often about fasting, and it was so emphasized that they said, on Wednesdays and Fridays we fast. That means that was part and parcel of the apostles' lifestyle too. And I know that a lot of us have bad teaching on with regards to fasting, and some people think, you know, we don't fast because if you know fasting, you won't turn God's arm with fasting. Who of you have heard that, you know? You can't twist God's arm with fasting. And because we can't do that, you know, we don't fast. But that's not what the word says. We must go and look at what the word says and what the variety of things, why people fasted in the Bible. You'd be maybe surprised that Jesus was not the first person to fast for 40 days. Moses fasted for 40 days in the presence of God. Supernaturally, that is, because no food, no water. Don't try the 40 days without water. You'll die. Okay, unless God sustains you. But Moses, there was a revelation from God. There was a sacred moment. He saw God face to face in that place for 40 days, no food or water over his lips. There was a result when Moses came down from the mountain. His face shone with the glory of God. He had a face-to-face encounter with God. He saw God. Then we have Elijah with the prophets of Baal. You know the story where there was this competition, whose God is God, and Elijah won through God gloriously, and the whole altar was destroyed with fire. And what happened? After that, Elijah went into the wilderness and fasted for 40 days. Once again, an encounter with the power of God, an encounter with a manifestation of God, caused this prophet to stop eating for 40 days. He didn't ask. It wasn't like he was trying it. He didn't fast for 40 days before he went to the altar with the Baal prophets. There was a sacred moment. There was something that God revealed. There was something of the power of God, of the immediacy of God, of the presence of God that was being revealed. And it was such a sacred moment that this man of God, his first response was, stop eating. The same with Moses. Same with Jesus. Jesus walked for 30 years, more or less 30 years on the face of the earth. It's revealed that he is the Son of God. John the Baptist baptizes him. The Spirit descends on him like a dove. A voice comes from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Wonderful moment. A revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary from Nazareth, from Bethlehem. He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb that was to be slain for the sins of the world. Amazing revelation in front of witnesses. What is the immediate response? The Holy Spirit takes Jesus, drives or leads Jesus to the wilderness, and he goes without food for 40 days. So here we see three instances. The Bible is clear that when we see more or two or three instances in the Word that we can actually start to establish doctrine. Here is a clear idea that the fasting, that kind of fasting, was not to twist the arm of God. It was based on a revelation of what God has done. Something that God, that wasn't revealed before, is now suddenly being revealed. And the response of mankind, the response of a man, was stop eating. So one of the reasons why we could fast is because we realize that something is happening in our midst that we haven't seen before, that is of God, and we so honor that, and we so want to make sure that the moment doesn't just pass us by, that we actually stop eating. That we stop the very thing that sustains our life. The very thing that if you stay without food and water for a long time, you will die. The very thing that sustains your fleshly and your natural life, you suspend that because you are so caught up and overwhelmed by what God is doing that you want to say, I don't want to miss this moment. I don't want my flesh to get in the way of this. I want to make sure that I meditate upon that. I want to make sure that I make this part of who I am. So that is biblically one of the main reasons and a very good reason why we could and why we should fast. Whenever we see God doing something amazing, could it be that our first response would be, thank you, God, and we stop eating and make sure we meditate upon this. We make sure that this is broken down. We make sure that this is assimilated into our spirit man so that we will understand God better. So that we will not just glance at God and forget. Because you see, the rest of the Israelites, they also saw the smoking mountain. They also saw the glory of God on Moses' face. But they didn't fast. And what happened? It faded quickly. Because I sometimes think when God does something in our midst, we just skim over it. It's like, oh, great, wonderful, next. But it's important that when we realize that when God is afoot, when God is doing something, that we should pause, Selah. That we should behold. Remember that word? That we should stop. We should somehow call a halt on the normality of life, on the naturalness of life, and look at the supernatural activity of God. And that could be a fast of thanksgiving. I think it's one of the guys that was a explorer. I think one was it Captain Cook that discovered Australia? I think one of those guys. But apparently they were in a storm and they said that if the Lord would save them, they would dedicate a fast, an extended fast, when they got to land again. And when they got to land and they were safe, and they were safe again, they actually fasted for 3 or 4 days just to say thank you to God that He saved them. And in the majority of the church nowadays, the only thing that they teach you about fasting is what can you get from it. Fasting is about God, people. Fasting is more about what God does in us through fasting than it is about the fast itself, because there's a difference between a hunger strike and eating less and a fast. It is truly taking that time that you spend so much on thinking, planning, spending your resources on the desires of your flesh, the desires of your eyes, and you suspend that and you put it to one side and say, God, I'm going to look at you. I'm going to look at you. Something beautiful that Henta saw in Matthew chapter, which one is that now? It's chapter 9, when Jesus speaks about the bridegroom, when the bridegroom is away. Why should the people mourn while the bridegroom is here? But there will be a time when the bridegroom will be taken away, and then we will fast. And I was reminded, I sat there and I was reminded of this Afrikaans saying. I'll translate it for you in English in a moment. It says, if someone's in love, hulle lewe van koue water en liefde. In other words, they live on cold water and love. They don't need food. And isn't that a beautiful picture of that we are so love-sick for God? We so long for His presence, for His manifest presence, not just the cognitive or the theological knowledge of His presence, but His manifest presence. Because even when the bridegroom went away, the bridegroom said He's coming back. And a bridegroom in Hebrew culture always came back. He went away when he betrothed, when he promised he's gonna marry a lady. Then he went away, he prepared a house, and when the house was ready, he would come and he would fetch his bride. So when a bridegroom said, I'm going, was taken away, there was always this expectation that the bridegroom was coming back. But there was a period of time between the bridegroom going away and the bridegroom coming back. And in that time is a time of preparation, but not just a time of preparation. I promise you, if you're going to get married, can you remember the time between you got married, planned to get married, and you got married, and you were separated maybe with geography? How you longed for your bride. How you longed for your bridegroom. And I think this is the kind of language when Jesus speaks about then you will fast, and he connects us to mourning. He says almost like, man, I'm so lovesick for God. Food does not matter. Food is not my primary concern. Food or whatever you feast yourself or indulge yourself with and dull yourself with is not important, because the only important one is God. And that, I believe, should always be our motivation when we fast. It's an expression, it's an earthly expression, not of our ability to stay without food. It's an earthly expression of that we are so lovesick for God that food doesn't matter. That we enter into that thing when Jesus said, you know, Jesus was hungry. They went through Samaria. His disciples went to look for food. Jesus was at the well. He was always also hungry. The disciples went to look for food, and the Samaritan woman came. You know the story. A whole village came to believe. They asked him to stay on. The disciples came back and say, Jesus, we got to eat now. And Jesus said, I have food that you don't know of. I have something that sustains me. I have something that fills me. I have something that satisfied me. I have food that you don't know of. And they said, where did you get food? Is there a KFC around you? Did you go to McDonald's? No, Jesus said, no, my food that gives me satisfaction, that fulfills me, that sustains me, that strengthens me, that grows me, that food is to do the will of my Father. Can we come to that place where we can truly say that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking only, but of righteousness, of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit? That we can truly say that our motivation for fasting is not to show our spirituality. It's not even to test how strong our will is, but simply an expression of our deep love for more of God. And we forsake for a moment, or we forsake for 24 hours, or we forsake for a day, or we forsake for 3 days, or we forsake for 21 days, or we forsake for 40 days. We forsake sowing to our flesh. Sowing to our flesh. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating. Please, I'm not saying that we should become breatharians. There are people like that. They only live off communion. For real. I'm not there. I trust God that He's not calling me there. Unless we can have choppies for communion. But firstly and foremostly, it's a sign. Our fasting is a sign that we long for at least the return of the bridegroom. And we long for increased manifestations of the bridegroom through the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. We're not trying to twist God's arm, but we know that He is a God, and if we come to Him, in Hebrews it says, when we come to, he who comes to God must first believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In Matthew chapter 6, it's clear when Jesus speaks about the right kind of fasting, the right kind of prayer, the right kind of giving, He always promises us a reward. In the book of Revelation, as He walks amongst the churches, He points out what He really enjoys about them and what He really commends them. And then He says, but I have this against you. Change that, and then to those who overcome, I'm going to give a reward. So God is a rewarder, and I do believe that in obedience there is reward. Now, people say you shouldn't believe because of the reward. Well, Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the suffering. Was the joy set before Him not a reward? Was the redeemed humanity not the reward of Christ? Yes, it's the reward of Christ. It says, the Son asks, give me the nations as an inheritance. So I think sometimes we are in false humility. We say we're not interested in reward. Well, the rewarder is. The rewarder is. He is interested. I'm sure God could have just said, I'm God, just do what I want. Just do what I tell you. I'm God. You should be doing because I'm God. I made you. You should obey me. But God's not a dictator. God rewards us for obedience. I believe there's a huge amount of reward in obedience. God has that reward for each and every one of us. Even for those that don't want it. Just be obedient. You're going to get it anyway. If you're not interested in the reward, give it to someone else. But take the reward. Jesus died for it. Jesus suffered for your reward. Right? Jesus suffered for your reward. So I believe firstly and foremostly, his fasting is an expression of love. It's an expression of living on cold water and love for the sake of communion with him. Sake of communion with God. Is there any one of you that's not interested in that? So my question again, if no fasting, why not? What hinders you? Now, do you have to fast? No. Neither do you have to pray. But then you won't receive. Because the word says you receive not because you ask not. And you ask with the wrong motives. So it's not a command in a sense, but it is the word of God. It is the word of God. And I believe that there's huge reward in that. Simply because God is God. Not because you want something. Not because you desire something more. You can do it. I mean, it's not unbiblical to fast specifically for something. Ezra the prophet, when they were traveling through a, Enta spoke about it last week, when they were traveling through a dangerous region, they knew that there would be other armies and there would be other nations and other tribes. And they knew they were in trouble if they would travel alone without an escort. So what did they do? They fasted and they prayed and asked God for protection. So they were asking God for something. So it's not completely wrong. It's not completely wrong, and I think it's one of the reasons why we could fast. It doesn't twist God's arm. I think it shows your desperation sometimes. How desperate are you? What are you willing to sacrifice? What are you willing to give up to hear God in this matter? So it's not a command. So nobody has to fast. Neither does anybody have to pray. Neither does anybody have to give. The Bible says each one should give as they determined in their own heart. So it's not, we're not commanding fasting, but we are saying that biblically, it seems that praying, giving, and fasting is three things that was definitely preached by Jesus and was definitely practiced by the early church that incidentally was a very powerful church. And all of us seem to say, if we can just get back to the Church of Acts, if we can just see the kind of miracles, if we can just see the power, if we can just see the level of community, if we can just see the level of commitment of the early church, can we just see the level of fasting like the early church? Can we just see the level of praying like the early church did? Can we get to a place of the generosity of the early church where people sold houses and brought it and laid it at the feet of the apostles? And some people say, yeah, but that was their second house. Says who? It only says, and some of them sold their houses and brought the proceeds and laid it at the apostles' feet so that there will be no lack in the house and for the distribution. In fact, it was taken so serious that a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, that the problem was not that they held something from them for themselves. The problem was that they lied. They lied to the Holy Spirit. That was the problem. But they saw what was happening and they tried to do their bit, but they wanted to do it their way and they got into trouble for that. I was just wondering the other day, you know, I wonder what that looked like. I wonder what it would look like if in the church today, if there would be an offering and, you know, it's like a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. Don't we love the word of knowledge about the toes and the collarbone as opposed to a word of knowledge? I just feel, Vian David, did you bring the full tithe? You know, so did you bring everything that you, yes,
dead.
I'm just wondering. I was just wondering the other day, what would happen? We call the police. We've got a dead body. What happened? He lied to the Holy Spirit. I just wondered. And that was New Covenant. That was under the New Covenant. So we often want to come back to the power of the early church. But do we want to come back to the practice of the early church? Because I don't think that we can have the power if we don't have the practice. Because something happened in their fellowships. Something happened. Shared life. Fasting. Praying. Sharing all of their lives. Flow of the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, the flow of the gifts of the Spirit was so abundantly in Corinth that Paul had to say, we've got to bring order to this stuff. This is getting chaotic now. There was such. Do you think if there was only one or two people prophesying? Later on, he had to say, guys, you know, there's too much prophecy in our meetings. And I was like, only two or three. There was such an abundance of the work of the Spirit. And we're not saying it's only to do with fasting, but it seems fasting is connected. We're going to carry on, I think, a little bit with, I think, St. One Bible School. We're going to talk a little bit about fasting as well as part of fasting and prayer, because just way too much. Quickly go to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Who of you are struggling with the idea of fasting? Every knee is bowed, every eye is closed. Okay. The rest, you don't struggle at all. Just decided you're not going to do it. What? Well, you are going to do it. Okay. Chapter 13, Acts chapter 13. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger. Lucius of Cyrene. Manon, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Specifically naming the people, they were not just Jews. So there goes the whole thing. It's only the Jewish guys that had to fast. People from all over in the church of Antioch. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, separate now for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Listen closely. They weren't having a meeting on who should go somewhere. They did not ask God who should be separated. It was not a particular meeting that they needed guidance or direction. It simply said, while they were worshiping, and there's that word, fasting. So worshiping and fasting, it goes together. They were fasting. Most probably on a Wednesday evening or a Friday evening while they were worshiping and fasting. While they were in this place of seeking the face of God. And I've wondered why did they need to put in fasting there? Because worshiping we all understand. Worshiping we all understand brings us into the presence or makes us more aware of the presence of God. But why did they have to put fasting? But it seemed it was like, oh yes, that's what disciples do. We worship and fast. And then in that place where they were fully given to God, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit said, okay, this is a defining moment. Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, set them aside. Separate them from you because I want to do something with them. A sacred moment. A revelation that wasn't clear before. Remember? What did they do? And they laid hands upon them and sent them away? No, it said, then after fasting and praying, they put their hands on them and sent them away. Once again, not from a place, give us something, show us something, reveal something to us. No, a holy moment, they were worshiping in a place where they were worshiping and fasting. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit makes it clear to everyone, Paul and Silas need to be separated for a specific word. And what is their response? They fasted. Because of a divine moment. because of a setting apart, because of a consecration, because of a sense of holiness. They fasted. So I think one of the reasons, one of the best reasons that we can fast is because there are holy moments. There's moments that we realize that God is at work. This is not the plans of man. This is not the schemes of man, but this is the plan of God. And because it's so awesome to us, because it's so consecrating, because it's so holy, we stop eating. And we make sure that before we just carry on with the normality of natural life, we press into this thing and we make sure that we understand and we understand God better and we see God and we thank God for what He has done and we stop eating. Incidentally, the word fasting, I'm sure you can fast your TV and your Facebook. But unless you put your TV or your Facebook in your mouth, the word fasting means to put your hand over your mouth. So I think it's cool that you try and fast that, but that's not biblical fasting. So don't just go on braying and say, I'm leaving Facebook that I don't watch any day. Anyway, so don't do that. You can, that's a denying of the flesh. That's, I don't believe that that's entirely biblical fasting. And some of you might disagree with me, but please, if you come and disagree with me, I'm going to drag you back to Scripture and I'm going to ask you to show me out of Scripture, not out of whose book you read it and whose TV program you got it and who sent you a newsletter about their revelation on fasting. I'm going to drag you back to Scripture and say, we are people of the Word. We are people of the Word. So if fasting is going without food, then fasting is going without food. Now, if you want to give up TV for a while, then you can do it. Give up TV for a while, but don't call it fasting. Don't call it fasting, because not. It's a denying. That might be a denying of the flesh. Okay, so it has to do with food. And there's a reason why. I want to ask you, I want to predict what you, each one of you, are going to do on the 31st of October, 2019. You're going to think about food that day. You might not watch Facebook. You might not watch TV that day. But you're going to think about food. You're going to think that what you want to eat, or you're going to think what you don't have to eat. But you're going to think about food, because that's what we do every single day. And that's why fasting is connected to food. Because it, Facebook, you can easily go without Facebook and not die. You go without food for long enough, you'll die. Anybody can give anything up, but you cannot give up food. You can, in your own strength, by your own conviction, decide that you're not going to do something in. And some people are actually doing that and doing very well. There are other people that are giving up a great lot of stuff without giving it to God. But you try giving up food and you try giving up water and you'll die. Nothing else in this life will kill you like not eating and not drinking. You can be the healthiest person on the planet. If you don't eat and you don't drink, you die. So that's why fasting, I believe, has to do with food. And all the other stuff is denying of the flesh. Because you can go without it, but you cannot go without food. Just quickly, two other reasons why people repented in the Bible. People repented in the Bible when there was sin, when there was repentance. It's most probably most of the fasting in the Old Testament especially had to do with this. When Israel, when they did something wrong, the Lord would bring a prophet. The prophet would tell them what they were doing wrong. And in response to that, the people not only threw away the foreign gods, but they also fasted as a sign and an expression of subduing and mastering their own flesh in repentance. And it's funny that they had events. It wasn't like, if you go and look at quickly, I'm not going to get there. If you go and look in the book of Samuel, you'll see that Samuel tells the people, you know, you've walked away from God, you're serving foreign idols, you should get rid with it. Of it, the people repented, the people threw away their idols, the people did everything right, they prayed, they cried before God, and then they came together and they fasted. As a sign of a corporate repentance. And here's the thing, maybe you think, oh, but you know, why should there be corporate repentance? Go and look in the Bible, go and read in the Bible the issue of identificational repentance. Where the prophets often said, when Nehemiah said, Lord, we, me and my fathers, we have sinned against you. While Nehemiah didn't. But he identified with the sins of his fathers. He identified with the sin of his people. Daniel said the same thing. Daniel was a stand-up guy. I mean, Daniel was a good guy. He was praying three times a day in a very dangerous situation. When he prayed, he included himself in the people. God, we have sinned against you. And this whole issue about corporate fasting and corporate identification or repentance is an extremely valuable and extremely overlooked thing in the body of Christ, because we have made our Christianity so individualized that it's only about me and Jesus. You go and read most of the Bible was written in a very, very corporate context. And we get confused when we read the Bible, because in English, when we read you, it can either mean you or it can mean you. And those letters that Paul wrote was hardly ever to one person. It was always to a church. It was written to elders and deacons and saints. And he often said to those letters, okay, after church in Ephesus, after you've read this letter, send this to this area. Those letters were written to the corporate people of God. It's the corporate people of God. So I believe when God speaks to us about fasting, then God should speak to me about fasting. And that's what God has been doing. I want to tell you, I'm being severely discomforted by the fact that, because I realize that I don't have a problem staying without food, but I do have a problem focusing on God when I don't have food. Because I tend to think about food. So then I'm asking myself, food, why are you such a big thing in my life that I can't even take one meal and spend it with God and struggle to spend it with God instead of eating? And maybe, or is it, do I feel, well, just, I haven't eaten today, you know, I haven't eaten meat today and feel chuffed about that. That's a hunger strike. And God's been speaking to me. I'm not pointing my fingers at you and say, you're not doing it. I want to tell you that God's been sent to enter us. I love him for bringing this word, but he's made it hard. He's made it hard. Because, you know, if we teach about love and you say, you know, go and give someone food on the street, you know, and then like once a month we go and take a little food to people on the streets, and then, yeah, we're doing this. But fasting's like every day, three times. It's in your face the whole time. Morning, noon, and night. Fasting is in your face. And you've got to make a decision every time whether you're going to keep on fasting or not, and whether you're going to spend time with God or not. You've got to decide every time, so it's there the whole time. So there's people fast when there's repentance, and then people in the Bible also fasted when there was like a national catastrophe or a calamity or a crisis. There was also a reason why people fasted. So here's the thing for me. As I was trying to get out of this whole fasting thing, I asked myself, Jan, do you love God? Yes, God. Jan, do you sometimes do you need to repent for your own sins? Yes, God. And for the people amongst you living? Yes, God. And how about some calamities in your country, some crises in your country? Yes, God. Okay. So why? Don't you want to fast? Well, the Bible leads us in all these things to fasting. I wish I could explain to you everything that happens in a fast. I believe there's a mystery. And I believe because we are reluctant to enter before we understand completely, we're not coming to understanding. Who of you? I believe there are certain things in the body of Christ that because we don't fully understand it, we don't fully do it, and therefore we don't see the full power. I believe prayer is one of those things. I believe prayer is one of those things that we don't completely understand what happens when we pray. Therefore, we don't pray as much as we should. Don't worry, Paul said, if you don't pray as you ought to. I believe one of the other things that is shrouded in mystery is the whole issue of speaking in tongues. We call ourselves to be a charismatic, spirit-filled, tongue-speaking congregation. Paul says this thing about his own speaking in tongues, not public speaking in tongues, it needs to be interpreted. But Paul says, I speak more in tongues than all of you. And then he says, I wish all of you would speak as much in tongues as I do. Who of you know exactly what happens when you speak in tongues? We don't. It's mystery. We know something. We know from Scripture that we are built up in our most holy faith. How does that work? We don't know. But we obey Scripture because we walk and we obey even the things that we don't understand completely. And while we are doing it, we come to the understanding because of the fruit of it. And then even sometimes you can't explain it. How is it that your mind becomes unfruitful when you pray in tongues? How is it that you speak mysteries unto God? Have you ever thought about that? But because sometimes when things are mysterious and we don't exactly understand it, and we live in white and black, and we struggle with mystery. We struggle with the things that we don't understand. We tend to skip over those things, and then we tend to lose those things. And in those things, the mysteries, when you practice it, when you actually obey the stuff that is sometimes mysterious, you come to the understanding of it, not before. That is called faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. So for us, with regards to fasting, I believe one of the ways that we will understand the value of fasting is by fasting. Because if you wait until we teach you everything that there is to know about fasting, we're going to wait until Jesus comes. If we teach you, even if we have a Bible school concerning prayer, and we teach you everything we know on prayer and everything that E.M. Bounds and Andrew Murray knows about prayer. We teach you all of that. There's still much more about prayer that we don't know. There's so much more about giving that we don't know. We don't know what our generosity releases in the Spirit. So I believe that the Lord is calling us by faith. To believe, if he's speaking to us, if you believe, if you think that Jan Niels and Hentas have sat around a table, picked the most difficult passage of scripture that they can find and try and teach through it for their own edification and maybe you'll find some help, then please, God, don't fast. But if you believe that the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, through the teaching of the Word of God, is speaking to Shofar Wellington about fasting, then at least I want to ask you, I want to beg you, I want to implore you to go and search your own heart and your own mind, what you believe, and if there are things that are contrary to the Word, change it. Change it. Not because you want to obey us, we want to see lives transformed. Not just your lives transformed, we want to see lives in this valley transformed. So I believe in this season, even it's, you know, I would have liked the joy of the Lord, yoo-hoo, subject. I would have liked miracle signs and wonders all the time. Those are wonderful. But I believe in this time God's speaking to us about fasting and praying. I believe that God wants to release revival. But he says, Fasting and praying is going to be keys. Loving is going to be keys. Obedience are going to be keys. Making sure that our households, our walls are strong. It's going to be keys for Him sending revival. So by no means do I want to put condemnation on you. But I do want to ask you that you would seriously consider what you believe about fasting. And whether you what you believe about fasting corresponds with Scripture. Then if it corresponds with Scripture, then you still need to make a decision. Am I going to fast or not? If it doesn't correspond with Scripture, I want to encourage you to change your mind. That's what repentance means. It's repentance. That's what repentance means. To be filled, there's a godly sorrow. You feeling sad with weeping and fasting, that weeping is not the repentance. That is the godly sorrow, according to 2 Corinthians 7. That is a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. The godly sorrow is not the repentance. So feeling sad about it is not repentance. That's feeling sorry. That's godly sorrow. That godly sorrow leads to repentance. Leads to that I feel so sorry about this that I want to change my thinking, God, because my thinking affects my actions. And if I keep on acting and thinking in the same way, I'm not going to change. My life is not going to be transformed. So for my life to be transformed, my thinking needs to be changed. AKA repentance. And then there's fruit of that new thought. Then there's fruit of repentance. There is fruit of this new way of thinking. There's fruit of this new way of thinking. So I'm gonna close with that. And I really want to ask us, if you are a part of this body, I really want to, as one of the leaders, maybe Entas, you can come stand with me. If you don't agree with me, you can hit me with a bottle. But just as convinced that we are that Jesus Christ is Lord, just as much as we believe that God has called us to this body and to this valley and to this region, and just as much as we have believed that God has spoken to us about love and obedience and beholding, taking time, focusing, building, rebuilding, in that same fashion, we believe as a leadership that the Lord is calling Shofar Wellington to a corporate fast. And I've gotten into trouble with this before, so I'm treading lightly. I got in trouble because out of a portion of Scripture in Joel, I called a solemn assembly and I consecrated a fast, and somebody came up to me and says, "Who do you think that you are to tell me that I should fast?" The people were so upset that I called them to a fast that they left the church. So I'm treading lightly, and especially while Niels is not here. But I'm thoroughly convinced that the Lord is calling Wellington Shofar to a corporate fast for 3 days. And I would really, really ask that you would seriously consider. Obviously, visitors, if you want to fast because the word touched you today or you listen to Enter sermons, that's great. But I truly feel like a consecrated fast. It's almost like a setting aside, a setting aside time and setting aside food for the sake of increased manifestation of the presence of God and increased awareness of our awareness of the presence of God. So, I don't know if you agree with that, Intas. Can I take another chance with you guys? I'm going to ask every one of you that agrees with that you would stand, please. If you don't agree with it, don't stand. But if you don't agree, I do want you, if you don't agree and you're part of this body, if you don't agree, then I want you to come to the elders and explain from the Bible why you don't believe in this. The reason why I want you to stand. You know, in Bible times when Israel were called to a corporate fast, they were quite strict about it. They were quite strict. You go and read Joel chapter 2, the Joel fast. He says, call the mothers with nursing infants. Call everybody. Nobody is exempt. Don't worry. I think you can feed your kids. You can feed your kids unless they are big enough to understand the concept. But there was a sense that the people responded together. And there was a sense of a consecration. There was a sense of a consecration. There was a sense of a putting aside 3 days for holy purposes. And that is what I want to pray over us. That God will set us aside. As we set our food aside. I pray, God, that as you are speaking to us about fasting and you're leading us into speaking about prayer, coming to better grips and deeper understanding of prayer. But I pray specifically for these 3 days of this corporate fast. I pray, God, that you will consecrate this congregation, that you will set them aside, that you'll put your hedge of protection over them and over us. I pray, God, that as we forsake the natural course of things, of eating to sustain our bodies, that we would look to you, Jesus. You are the bread of life. I thank you, Lord, that man shall not live only by bread only, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. Father, I pray that in these 3 days, as we forsake natural food, as we forsake natural bread, I pray, God, that you will feed us with the bread of heaven. I pray, God, that you'll speak to us, God, that you'll feed us with your word that will sustain us beyond the ability of natural food. I pray, God, that our senses, our natural senses that sometimes dulls our spiritual senses will be put into subjection, will be put into submission to our spirit man, and we would be so sensitive to the work of your spirit. We would not be sensitive to soulish things, but we will be sensitive to a work of your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, as we give ourselves in these 3 days to a fast, I pray, God, that you'll start to break open the mystery of it. And as you revealed this morning in the prayer meeting, God, that you, as this morning as we were interceding, I felt the Lord say to me that he said that there will come a time when we refer and think about fasting, that it will not be a sacrifice for us, but it will be referred to by us as a gift from God. That it is a gift that he gives to us. It is a gift that he gives to us. And when we obey, and when we open this gift, and when we partake of this gift, we will receive so much more than we could have ever, ever imagined. That is my prayer for this beautiful congregation of which we are so privileged and honored to be a part of. So thank you, Lord, that you are calling us to this fast for a purpose, not just to see whether we can will it out or whether we can stay without food for a while. But I thank you, God, that you want to reveal more of yourself in this and the whole issue of fasting. We thank you for that in Jesus' name.